Please turn with me here this morning to Hebrews chapter 4. We're continuing on our series of prayer, and I've almost done a mini-series on the throne of grace. And I don't apologize for that. To be quite honest, I was only going to preach one message on the throne of grace. Now, even this morning, I'm struggling. I could keep going with this from week to week, and I am sorely pressed and pulled in many diverse directions, because when you go to Hebrews and begin to deal with this throne of grace and our great high priest, saints, I am overwhelmed. As I sat this morning looking at the word of God, praying and looking at my notes that I'm going to preach, I am overwhelmed. I cannot contain it. Saints, it is a great treasure. It is a wonderful thing that is overflowing. I cannot contain it in a message. I'm sorry, I cannot possibly contain even this. Every message over these weeks, I'm just finding it's overflowing and it's overflowing. I don't have the time. I don't have the ability. And maybe you don't have the patience for me to go into it all. But saints, I do want to finish with this throne of grace, part three. Part three of the throne of grace. And what we're dealing with on this throne of grace is central. It is vital to prayer. We have much else that I want to deal with in prayer. And I want to move on again next Sunday morning on this issue of prayer. But what we have dealt with on the throne of grace is vital and fundamental. If you don't grasp this, you can hear all the teaching on prayer. It'll always be out of your grasp. It'll always be for someone else. It'll always be something that you never quite get to. That's why you've got to go back to the saints. What we've dealt with in Hebrews about the throne of grace and our great high priest. And I want to continue here this morning with part three, the last part of this throne of grace. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Reading from verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Then over to chapter 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Look what he's saying here. For seven chapters I have taught you. I have expounded, I have preached to you seven entire chapters of teaching. Then he comes to Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 1, and he says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. The word sum there means the main point, or the complete point of everything I've said, or the very heart of what I've been trying to convey to you. The thing that is of first importance, the chief thing or the principal thing. He said, I want to stop here at chapter 8 verse 1, and I want to refresh you, and I want to tell you, for seven chapters I have preached unto you, and I don't want you to lose what I'm saying here. This is the sum. This is the main point. I have talked about many things. I've talked about falling away from the faith. I've talked about our great high priest. I've talked about all manners of things. But I don't want you to miss the main point of seven chapters of teaching. What does he say in chapter 8 verse 1? Now, of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. What is the main focus of the book of Hebrews? We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens. Since the book of Hebrews is all about this, this is the main point. This is why he's teaching. This is what it's all about. What is it about? There is a man in glory. There is one at the right hand of the Father. He is your high priest. You ought to be rising up today, every day, saying, I have a high priest at the right hand. Don't miss that. At the right hand of glory, in the very presence of God. He is seated at the right hand of God on the throne of God. Saints, do not lose the reality of this. Look at verse 2, a minister speaking about Christ. He is a minister of the sanctuary. Notice what we said last week, comparing with the Old Testament. This Christ, this great high priest, who's seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father, is a minister. He is a servant. He is serving there in the sanctuary. There is a sanctuary in heaven. There is a house of God in heaven. There, just like there was a sanctuary or the house of God in Israel, so now we, the church, have a great high priest who is ministering or serving in the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. Isn't the tabernacle given in the Old Testament to teach us something? Wasn't the high priest in the Old Testament given in order to teach you? Now, here again, we are told about the true tabernacle. Where is the true tabernacle? It's in heaven in the presence of God. Where are all of the things in the tabernacle that was on the earth? Where are they spiritually? They're in heaven. They're in heaven, which the Lord pitched and not man. There is a tabernacle in heaven pitched by the Lord. The Lord erected it. The Lord has established it. It is not of man. It is not of this earth. It is none of these things. Saints, please turn with me then to Revelation chapter 4. I'm only reading my text here, okay? Revelation chapter 4. I want to bring you through from Hebrews to Revelation on the throne of grace, or looking at God's throne, what the Bible teaches about it. The throne of prayer, the place where we come to pray. This throne of grace where answers are found. I want you to recognize it and understand it. Revelation chapter 4 verse 1. And after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And then lastly, to chapter 5, and the verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and he took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word, your truth. And I thank you there is a man in glory that stands on our behalf. He's our intercessor. He's our advocate. Lord God, he's our mediator. He's our high grave priest. He's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. My God, thank you that I have a great high priest this morning. My God, show us the access that we have this morning. My God, help us to identify this great throne that's changed our world from generation to generation. And my God, I pray for divine illumination and revelation. Open our eyes, open our ears, open our heart, that we might perceive and understand. Help us to identify the throne of God. Help us to recognize it. Give us eyes of faith that we shall know, O God, what it looks like to enter into the secret place of the Most High God. Bless your word this morning and lead us into all truth in Jesus' name. Amen. My message is throne of God. It says there in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. After this I looked and behold a door was open in heaven. This was a act of God or a work of God where God opened up and only he can do a door. What is a door for? A door is a means of access or entering in. You don't climb in a window, you walk through a door. And the Bible actually says that God himself opened up a door into heaven itself. We're talking about heaven, the throne of God, the very dwelling place of God, the place we come to pray. We don't pray to Christ within us. We pray to our Father, which is in heaven. And notice here in Revelation chapter 4, after Jesus gives to John a message for the seven churches, those churches, some of them were in apostasy, some of them were cold, some of them were faithful, and doing very well. But after ministering to these seven churches, now God opens a door into heaven. After preaching to the church, ministering to the church, dealing with sin, encouraging the saints, revealing Christ through the preaching of the word, God himself opens a door into heaven. He opens it wide. Do you know why? He's going to call John up. You see, I believe in prayer, we're given a doorway into heaven. We're given access into the presence of God. Saints, to have a door before you into the very presence of God, and yet never to walk through that door. What a tragedy. You are going to miss out on blessings from heaven. You will miss out on the will of God in your life. You'll miss out on the power of the blood to forgive you and to cleanse you. You see, God himself prepared and opened a door into heaven, and you have a door into heaven. Saints, I want to show you it here in this message. You have access by faith through Jesus Christ. There is a door set in heaven in which we can enter into. It says, "And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me and said, come up hither." It was the first voice. You see, earlier in this book, in chapter 1 and 10, John did hear the voice, and he's hearing it again in chapter 4. In chapter 1, verse 10, it says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." Notice here that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What's the Lord's day? It's Sunday. It's the first day of the week. It's the day of resurrection. It's the day that Christians keep. We don't keep the Sabbath. We don't keep the seventh day. We keep the first day upon which Christ rose up from the dead. And since here we read in Revelation, John said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." I wish all of God's saints were in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Do you know you can be in the Lord's house and you can be the Lord's people and you can know Christ in your heart and yet you're not in the Spirit on the Lord's day. God help us. There's a lot of people on the Lord's day. They're not even in God's house. Never mind being in the Spirit. But here's John. It says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." When you're in the Spirit, something's going to happen to you. Do you know what happens to you? You're going to hear a voice. It says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." Do you realize he had to be in the Spirit to hear the voice? The voice was like a great trumpet. It was the voice of God. And yet I am fully persuaded there are many Christians, and certainly every sinner, You can have God speaking to you and you don't hear it. You're not in the Spirit. There's no working of the Holy Spirit. God is speaking to you right into your life. You're praying saying, oh God, I want you to answer. You're not in the Spirit. You're not in the Spirit. There is a door of access and the Holy Spirit is here to help you to enter in before God. Saints, get in the Spirit. Pray through to the Spirit. Be in the Spirit and I assure you God will speak into your life. So many of you have missed the Lord and missed a word from God because you weren't in the Spirit. Your mind was 1,000 miles away. You're sitting at home in your mind and your heart. You missed the Spirit of God speaking to you. Saints, you can have God speak to you like a loud trumpet. Have you ever had a trumpet blown in your ear? John Knox said, God gave me the ability to preach for 40 days and my voice became like 500 sounding trumpets. And within 1 month, the entire nation of Scotland changed. The Reformation changed it. Every area of society, politically, socially, religiously, economically, an entire nation was changed. Saints, to be in the Spirit, God can speak to you and change your life. But notice again in Revelation chapter 4 and 1, he said, this same voice spoke to me, and I heard as it was a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither. Do you want to miss that when the Lord says, I want you to come to my throne. I have opened an access. I have set a door in heaven. I want to bring you right into my presence, the manifest glory of my presence, where I dwell, where my dominion is manifest. I want to bring you right in there. Notice he was in the Spirit when he heard this. He says, and I will show thee things which must hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. Do you know God speaking to you can bring you into the Spirit? God speaking by His Word can take you out of the flesh, out of the natural man, and lift you up higher to give you access into heaven. We are dealing with things that change this world. And it says, and behold, the throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. God speaks, and immediately I'm in the Spirit. What happens when I'm in the Spirit? It says, behold, a throne set in heaven. Do you see this? That when John was caught up to be in the Spirit, when through the Word of God, he got into the Spirit, and that's what happened through the preaching of the Word. Faith arises, your eye opens, your heart yearns, you begin to reach out to God. That is what happens when God speaks to you. And through that means you can be in the Spirit. And when John got in the Spirit, he began to see the throne of God. Since he saw the throne of grace, he saw what this was, and he saw one seated upon it, triumphant. His name is Jesus. Since I want to deal here and identify some marks of this throne in the Bible. I can't cover them all. It's too much for me and it's too much for you here this morning. But I want to give you just a few marks of the throne of God, how you can identify what you must believe. And if you hear God speaking to you, you can be in the Spirit. Through mixing faith with the Word of God, you can be lifted up to enter in through that door, to enter into the secret place of the Most High, to dwell at the throne of God. But I want to describe it here. You must not come in prayer without looking for certain things. Do you hear me? I want you to look as you come to prayer, before you pray or ask anything, I want your eyes of faith to be opened through the Bible, to begin looking and identifying. You know what I do when I'm somewhere unfamiliar? I look for something I recognize. There's a hill I recognize. I recognize that building. Some of you have GPS faulty problems. You don't know how to find your way through the place. Poor Hannah, she needs her GPS. Some of you have a natural instinct of direction. You look around you, you just go, I've got a sense. Well, do you know what? It's the same with the throne of God. Some people go in circles. They never get to the throne of God. They never manage to pray through. They never get an answer from God. If you're sitting here and saying, I prayed and I haven't got an answer. No, you didn't. No, you didn't. And some of you are sitting here saying, there's lots of things I want. Oh, I desire them. I want answers from God. Unless you hear what I'm saying, you won't get it. You won't get it. I want to show you how to identify. And as soon as you start saying, I recognize that building. I recognize that mountain. I recognize this street. Do you know what? Your pace ups. Have you ever been somewhere and you go, I think I'm lost. You suddenly slow down. If you're in a car and you go, hold on, where am I? You slow right down and you begin to look. I don't want to go too far in the wrong direction. So I begin to look. But do you know when you begin to recognize, this is the way home. This is the way to where I'm going. You just put the welly down a wee bit. You just pick up your pace. You start striding out. You know why? I know where I am now. I know where I'm going now. I do have a destination. My first point here, when you approach the throne of God, look for your great high priest. Don't look at yourself. Don't look to anybody else. Don't look at the church that you're a member of. Look for your great high priest. Your prayer is not dictated by you or the people around you or the church or the number or any other person. It's not dictated by the preacher or the pastor or the ministries. Saints, when you come to the throne of grace, look for your great high priest. How do you do it? You say, have you ever seen Christ? Not physically, not visibly. I don't need to see him in a vision. You know what I'm doing? I'm looking with eyes of faith. Where is my great high priest? When you come to pray, make sure you're looking for your great high priest. Some people come and praying, they do circles, they say, I prayed unto God. I just don't know. I just don't know. I don't feel anything. I don't sense anything. I don't know what happened. It felt like it was a waste of time. You didn't look for your great high priest. Since the very first thing you do is look at the throne of grace for your great high priest. Make sure he is there. Make sure your faith is in him. Make sure you're coming through him. Make sure you're aware of what your great high priest has done. You see, God raises up priests in the Old Testament and now in the New for two reasons. A great high priest is needed for two reasons. First of all, to offer sacrifice. Second of all, to offer intercession or prayer. These two things are great high priest done. The Old Testament high priest done it. They offered sacrifices and they then stood in the presence of God and they interceded for the people. Since our Jesus Christ done these two things. First, he offered up a sacrifice for us, for our sin, for his people. But now, secondly, as our great high priest, he intercedes, he prays for them. Listen to what it says in Romans 8:34. Who is he who condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Saints, are you condemned here this morning? Do your sins rise up against you? Does your flesh speak against you? Does your conscience prick you this morning? I want to tell you, begin looking for your great high priest. Where is he? He's seated at the right hand of God. What's he doing? He's interceding for you. He's praying for you right now. Saints, begin to look for your great high priest. He's not dying on a cross here this morning. He's not hanging dead on that cross as a bleeding lamb. He is raised up to the right hand of the Father. Amen. It says in Hebrews 7:25, it says, wherefore he is also able to save to the uttermost that those that come unto him. An old preacher used to say that he'll save from the uttermost to the guttermost. That's who our Christ is. He'll save you when you're in the gutter and he'll save you to the furthest boundaries. He is able to save them. Why? Why is he able? Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Or in John chapter 17, 20, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Who is Christ praying for? All those who are going to believe on him through the preaching of the gospel. Christ is now praying for people in Limerick who we are evangelizing, who we shall evangelize in the future, but Christ is praying for them now. Saints, when you come to prayer, you've got to realize there's a God man. There's one at the throne, a high priest. He is absolutely God. God, and he's absolutely man. He is human, and he took on him the flesh of man, but he's absolutely divine, perfect God. The one who represents you and prays for you is there at the right hand of God. He's your mediator, he's your advocate, he's your intercessor, he's your day's man, and he's an awful lot much, awful lot more. He is God's Benjamin. Do you know what the word Benjamin means? It means the son of my right hand. If you were to actually name your son Benjamin, you're saying he is the son of my right hand. Do you know what the position of the right hand means? It's a place of blessing. It is a place of acceptance. So whoever you set at your right hand, when you put your son on the right hand, you're saying he is accepted. He is my beloved. He is the closest to me. He represents me. Do you know God has set Jesus Christ on his right hand as our great high priest. It says in Ephesians 1 and 6, God has made us accepted in the beloved. He makes us accepted in the man at his right hand. He is accepted. Behold my son, in whom I am well pleased. But in Jesus Christ, we are accepted. We receive grace and honor. We have been highly favored in the man of his right hand. In Hebrews chapter 5, 11, it says, of whom, speaking of Christ, our high priest, we have many things to say unto you, and hard to be uttered, or difficult to explain, seeing, and this is the reason why it's hard to preach some things, seeing ye are dull of hearing. That means lazy, sluggish. I don't bother studying. I don't take time out to meditate on these things. Well, do you know what happens? The preacher has to shut the book. There is a restriction on the Holy Spirit ministering to you. Since if you are not in the right position, God himself could say, I can't minister that. There's things I want to teach you. There's things I want to reveal about Jesus Christ, his high priestly ministry. They're remarkable. But do you know what? I have to hold it back. Do you realize, I believe this happens with a preacher. He has got much to give, but he cannot give it. Or he's got messages to preach, and the Lord says, don't preach it. I really believe that because of our spiritual condition. Maybe it's for a year down the road. Maybe it's for 10 years. Maybe it'll never be preached if you stay like children. Saints, when you come to prayer, look for your great high priest. Don't dare come to pray unless I say, I've got one at the right hand of the Father. I am accepted in him. He is praying for me. He intercedes for me. He prays perfectly for me, and his prayers are answered. Look for your great high priest. Secondly, look for the blood of Jesus. I'm telling you how to identify the throne, or how to approach the throne of grace. It says in Hebrews chapter 9 and 6, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accompanying the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone every year, not without blood. He's speaking here about the Old Testament, about the high priest, and about the Jewish priests who ministered in the house of God. And he said the high priest, all the other priests could be in that outer house. They ministered in the house of God. But only the high priest went in once every year into the Holy of Holies. But listen to how he went in. Not without blood. He, the high priest, the greatest man in the nation, a man prepared of God, a man who had washed himself and had on all the right garments. Don't you dare go in there without blood. Saints, don't you dare go to prayer without the blood of Jesus. Don't you dare ask anything unless it's on the basis of blood. Don't you dare go through a dead ritual of spouting out prayers unless you humbly come by way of the blood of Jesus Christ. That Old Testament priest dare not come without blood. Do you know why? He would die. Without the blood sacrifice, you cannot pray. You cannot ask God, well, I'm going to ask him and hope he's merciful. There's no mercy for you without the blood. There's no grace for you without the blood. God isn't going to listen to you apart from the blood. Don't dare come. When you come to pray, if you're a sinner in this gathering and you need born again, don't come sin. Man, I've got myself sorted out. Now save me. Look, I'm praying really hard. Now save me. No, you come sin. Will you save me because of the blood? I need you. I'm not good. I'm not righteous. I'm not praying as I ought to. I don't deserve anything. But I come by way of the blood. Christians, it's only by way of the blood. Well, I'm feeling on fire. I'll go and pray. Now I'm feeling rather empty and barren and dry. I can't pray. You're absolutely wrong. You're looking at yourself. Yes. You're not looking to the blood. And you know what? With feelings and emotions and your condition, do you know there's a difference between your standing and your state?
Yes.
Your standing never changes, whether you're up or whether you're down. Your state moves like a sea. Sometimes you feel spiritual and sometimes you don't. Sometimes you're on the mountaintop and sometimes the mountain's on top of you. All of that changes. But do you know what? The blood puts you in a certain position with God. And that's how you come to pray. The Old Testament high priest dare not come into the secret place or to the throne of God without blood. But listen, in chapter 9 verse 12, it says, neither by the blood of goats and calves. And this is Jesus, our high priest. But by his own blood, he entered into once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Do you realize Jesus Christ, the great high priest, he suffered for you, he died on the cross for you, he shed his blood for you, and then he entered into that secret place as your great high priest. He's doing two things. He shed his blood, he provided a sacrifice, then he enters in before God. How? By his own blood. Do you realize Christ, as your high priest, could not go to God the Father without blood. He had to enter in as your high priest, bearing his own blood within the veil. It says in Hebrews 10:19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We're not talking about Christ. Christ had to go in by blood. All the Old Testament high priests had to go in by blood. But now in Hebrews 10 he says, you brethren, are you born again? Whether you're born again a day or whether you're born again 50 years, it doesn't matter. Listen to what it says. Brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You've got no right to be here. The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. I have access into the presence of God. I dare not come without it. Do you remember in the Old Testament the story of Queen Esther? And she hears news that Haman has plotted a plan to destroy the entire nation. And Mordecai comes on to her and he said, Esther, you've been called for such a time as this. Go in before the king and plead our cause and make intercession. You know what she said? She says, I can't without a call. I dare not. Do you realize she was married to the king of Persia, but she didn't have access? If she went in there, she could die and lose her life without a call, without an invitation, without a request to come into his presence. Even his own wife could die. That's what a king was like in the Bible. You've got no right. Oh, I'm your wife. God help you. Remember what happened to his first wife, Vashti? I want you to come. No, I am not. Off with her head. Away with her. I'm finished with her. Do you know what? That's rebellion. Rebellion. Saints, the throne of God, if you neglect God's throne, he's invited you. If you don't come, what a tragedy. What consequences have come to people in this city? Because when they could have prayed, they didn't pray. When God called them, they didn't answer. When the Spirit of God moved upon them, they neglected it, rejected it, they cast it aside. And God help you, there's always a consequence for that. Saints, not without blood. Thank God for Esther when she went into the presence of the king. She said, I could perish. But she made a decision. If I perish, I perish. But I must go into the presence of the king. Saints, so often we feel like that. I've got to touch him. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm unclean in my own eyes. In the holiness of God, who can stand in the presence of God? But if I perish, I perish. I must go to the throne of my God. Do you know what happened when Esther went in there? As she stood there going, will he kill me or will he accept me? He extended his scepter and she was able to touch it. That means you're accepted. You're accepted. Saints, when we enter the presence of God by the blood of Jesus into the very holiest place, the dwelling place of God, we are accepted because of the blood of Jesus. This is how you approach prayer. You come by way of the blood. Don't you dare pray without the blood. The blood makes you accepted. The blood gives you access. The blood brings you right in. Have boldness here this morning. And it says, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us, through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, full of assurance of faith. Saints, look for the blood when you come to pray. Look for the blood of Jesus. Do you need mercy? Look for the blood. I haven't seen the blood, neither have you. But saints, I'm talking about faith. I'm talking about believing the word of God. I'm talking about studying and reading. I know what I had through the blood. I know I'm to come through the blood of Jesus Christ. I know I have access into the holiest place. There is nowhere holier than this. And you know what? I'm to come with boldness and I'm to come through the veil of his flesh and to draw near. Isn't that beautiful? You can draw near unto the presence of God with a true heart, full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Sprinkled with what? The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus still sprinkles. Are you guilty here this morning? Do you know you can draw nigh unto God through the sprinkling of the blood? Man, when I got up this morning, I wasn't right, but I sure am right now. You know why? I've experienced a fresh sprinkling of the blood. I'm going to the throne of God. I'm approaching unto the holiest place. And it says, bodies washed with pure water. Not talking about the physical body. It's talking about approaching God's throne here. Have your body washed with water. What's water? The word of God. Wash yourself. Sanctify yourself. Saints, you are sanctified. You're made holy through the word of God. This is how you come right into the presence of God. Neglect the word of God, you won't have access. You'll have a thousand thoughts. As you read this book, you begin to pray. When I open this book up in the morning, I start to read. God's speaking to me. Then suddenly I want to speak to God. It's a natural overflow. When your body is washed with water, you want to get into the presence of God. Let us hold fast the profession. Over in Revelation chapter 5 and 6, it says, and I beheld in the midst of the throne. What was in the midst of the throne? Stood a lamb as it had been slain. How do you identify the throne of God, the place of real prayer? Because the Lamb of God is there. The blood of Jesus is there. The sprinkling of the blood is there. In fact, the blood opens up the way to the throne. And when you get to the throne, you see a lamb as if he had been slain. He's got the marks of crucifixion on him. But he's not crucified. He's not hanging on a cross. He's in the very throne of God. Since you cannot pray without an awareness of the bleeding lamb. This isn't that we move on from this, but we go deeper in this knowledge of the bleeding lamb. Thirdly, and this is going to surprise you here for a moment, I'm going somewhere and I want to take you somewhere, but third of all, a rainbow. A rainbow, yes, a rainbow. When you get to the throne of God, don't only look for a high priest, don't only look for the blood, but look for a rainbow. In Revelation chapter 4 and verse 3, and it says there, at the throne of God, there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. What's a rainbow? The first mention in the Bible of a rainbow is in Genesis chapter 9. The world has become so corrupt that God says, I will destroy all flesh. All flesh. It grieved me that I'd made man. Since God got to a place where he says, I wish I'd never made man upon the earth. I'm going to wipe them all out. But do you know what it says? It says that a certain man found grace and his name was Noah. God looked upon him. He found grace and God says, I'm going to save you. I want you to build a boat. I'm going to tell you about what's about to come. My wrath is about to come. My judgment is about to come. I'm going to destroy every soul on the earth, but I'm going to save you and your family. Do you remember when he got out of the ark? The rains have passed. The wrath of God has been quenched. God is going to start all over again. And God made a covenant with Noah. Do you know what the token of it was? I do set my bow in the cloud. And it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. Do you realize this rainbow around the throne of God is the real rainbow? It is the real rainbow. It is the original rainbow. It is an everlasting rainbow. The rainbow you see in the clouds is only a type. It's only a shadow. It's only an afterthought. It's been put there to teach you that there's a rainbow around the throne of God. Do you know when Noah and his family looked up and seen that bow after the rain? You know what a bow looks like? It's half a circle, isn't it? Or is it? Or is it? Is it half a circle? Or is it something else? Do you know when Noah looked upon that, he said, God's made a covenant with me. You see, he could have began to think every time it began to rain. A week later it begins to rain. Oh no, I'm under the wrath of God. God's going to do it again. He done it before. He didn't show mercy to that generation. He destroyed everyone. And it begins to rain again. And thoughts of God's wrath and his holiness and his judgment and of your imperfection can come to you. But saints, when you catch a glimpse of the rainbow, do you know what you say? God has made a covenant with me. It's actually been given as a token, as a sign for something that we can see visibly. Saints, look at the beautiful rainbow. Candace ran out the other morning. I think I was Sharon says I had to get it in case you missed it. It might disappear. And all those dark clouds all around us. The rain has come and gone. And right in the midst is a double rainbow in the sky. It was put there by God. You know, every time you see a rainbow, it's not a natural phenomena. It's not a natural phenomena. It's not something that happens. So God says, hey, that's good. I'll give it a spiritual meaning. God put it there. There's only one original meaning of a rainbow. When you see a rainbow, it only has one accurate meaning. It means I've made a covenant with the earth. I've made a covenant with you. I'm not going to destroy you. Because of my grace, I'm going to preserve you. So he says, it's a token between me and the earth. Listen, This is what the rainbow means. I will remember my covenant, which is in between me and you. The waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. Who is the rainbow for? God and man. It's for you to look upon, and it's for God to look upon. It's a picture. It says in Isaiah 54:7, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more cover the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wrath with thee, nor rebuke thee, for the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed out of the way, saith the Lord that hath mercy on thee. When you see the rainbow at the throne of God, saints, not only look for your high priest, don't only look for the blood, look for the rainbow at this throne. Do you know what it says? It's not a half rainbow in the sky. Do you know what happens if you're in a plane and you look down on a rainbow? Do you know what happens? You see a full circle. Google it. Look it up later this afternoon. Look for a circular rainbow. Guys who do skydiving, jump off cliffs, who parachute, do crazy things, they've taken photographs of them. Pilots have taken photographs. But unless you're up there, you can't see the circle. You only see one half of it. But do you know what? At the throne of God, that rainbow circles the entire throne of God. Do you realize when you look at anything through a rainbow, it's not its natural color. It's the color of the rainbow. The next time you see a rainbow, look at something through the rainbow and you go, it's different colors. It's a mixture of colors. When God looks at you through his rainbow, he doesn't see you as you are, but he sees you through the token of that sign of the covenant. You, all of you must look green to God when he looks on you, because it's an emerald rainbow that's around the throne of God. It is a circle, meaning there's no end to it. It's everlasting. It keeps going, going, going. You think there's an end to his mercy? No, there's not. You think his grace comes to an end? No, there's not. Oh man, he must be tired of hearing from me. Oh no, he's not. Saints, look up and look at God through that rainbow. Some of you try to perceive God through your own thinking. You go, oh, God is a God of wrath. No, he is not. Look at God through this emerald green rainbow. You see, the color green stands for, all you Irish should know it, fruitfulness and fullness and completion. Do you realize all the rain in this country and all the rainbows we have? We have the Emerald Isle, the 40 shades of green. If any nation in the world's called the Emerald Island, it is us. We are the Emerald Isle. We have a nation. Who doesn't know about rainbows in Ireland? You know why? Because so many times rain has come in this nation. You and your Christian walk, when you go through certain things and fear of wrath arises. He might cast me away. Maybe I'll fall away from him. Maybe I can't walk right before him. Look at the token of his covenant at the throne. When you come to the throne, you know what he's saying? When I look upon you, I see my covenant. When you look upon me, I want you to see my covenant. I have made with you a covenant. It's a covenant where I've said, I put your sins away. I cleanse you and make you right. I want to hear from you. I've called you to come. I've invited you into my very presence. Saints, we have access. Fourthly, and this is very important here, this is where I'm bringing you to. A ton about prayer. Look for a golden altar and censer. Let me say that again. Look for a golden altar and censer. It says in Revelation chapter 5 verse 8 that at the throne of God were golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. See this in your mind's eye. There are all these vials being held by people. And those vials are, those cups were filled with the prayers of the saints. It's filled with odors in the vision. But what are those odors? Full of smells. There's smells in these vials, these golden vials at the throne of God. What are these smells in these vials all around the throne of God? It's prayer. It's a prayer of saints like you and mine. Saints, do you know the prayers we prayed in this prayer meeting this morning? Do you know where they are now? Do you know where they are now? They didn't fall to the ground. They didn't bounce off the roof. I know where my prayer is this morning. It is literally at the throne of God being held in a golden vial, and it is smelling before the throne of God. Some people's prayers stink, but I want a sweet fragrance. I know my prayer isn't lost. I know my prayer is at the throne of God. I might even forget my prayer, and yet God carefully preserves it in a vessel made of gold. I assure you, you only put in a golden vessel. I mean a real golden vessel. What you want to keep, what you want to preserve, what is precious unto you. Listen again, I want you to turn to this. Revelation chapter 8 and verse 3. A very important verse here. Chapter 8 verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar. I'm talking about the golden altar of incense. The angel, I believe, could be Christ. And if it is Christ, it means he is the angel of the messenger of the covenant. The word angel means a sent one, a messenger, someone who brings a message. In the book of Malachi, we're told that the messenger of the covenant will suddenly come to the house of God. I believe this angel could be a picture or a vision of Christ in his ministry at the golden altar. It says another angel came and stood at the altar. What did he have? Having a golden censer. And there was giving unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. Please note with me, the high priest in the New Testament is taken from the typology of the old. If you don't understand the old priest in the Old Testament, you won't understand the great high priest in the New Testament. You won't understand. Sure, I don't need to read the old. Sure, brother, why do you preach out of the Old Testament? It is a commentary on our great high priest. Saints, here in heaven itself, we are told in Revelation 8 that there is a golden censer and a golden altar. And that Christ as high priest is there. And it's got everything to do with your prayers. What is the golden altar? Can you tell me without going to the Old Testament? Can you tell me without going to Exodus chapter 30? Is it possible to understand what is happening in this vision? You cannot understand the New Testament without reading the Old Testament. If you just read the New Testament, you go, what's all that about? Sure, I don't know. Of course you don't know. You're going to have to allow the new to drive you back to the old, to drive you to the throne of God. In the Old Testament, there was not only the Ark of the Covenant, there was not only the brazen altar, but listen to me. You go through the outer court into the holy place. When you go into the holy place and you approach that last veil, that last curtain, before you walk through to the Ark of the Covenant, the throne of God, the mercy seat, this side of the curtain, there is a brazen altar. This is what it's called. There is a golden altar that you stand at. Let me explain what this means. Look what he said in these verses. There is an angel standing at this altar. And there was given unto him much incense. And he had a golden censer. That he should offer the incense with the prayers of all the saints. My prayer this morning This is what happened to it. This is what happened to it. It actually, in order to reach the throne of grace, the last stop before the throne of grace is the golden altar. And there's an angel or the person of Christ standing there. And he's got all of this incense, and he's got a golden censer, and he's standing before the golden altar, and he takes our prayers, and he takes your imperfect prayer. Not one of you has ever prayed a perfect prayer. If you're a sinner trying to find Christ, and you go, am I praying the right prayer? Probably not. Probably not. Do you know what? You better make sure that your prayer is mixed with the incense at that throne. And you know what happens? As that is mixed, it is burnt. There's a fire on that altar. And as you put the incense and the prayers ascend up before God. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. An angel took the censer. And he's going to do something. I'm telling you about prayer, saints. When you go to the throne of God to pray, look for the golden altar. Before you get to the throne of grace, you've got to stop. Last stop is the golden altar. You know why? Your great high priest is there. There is a ministering priest. He is a servant of the new covenant. He is the messenger of the new covenant. And you know what he does? He says, thank you very much. I'll take your prayer. And I've got all of this free. And I'm going to mix it. What is the fragrance? The fragrance, this incense, is the sacrifice, the death of Christ. The high priest, that sacrifice, he mixes it with your prayers. He perfects it. He perfumes it. He makes it fragrant in the nostrils of God. The golden altar of incense. It was made of Achaia wood. And it was covered in gold. What's Achaia wood? What's wood symbolic of? Humanity. Humanity. What's gold symbolic of? Divinity. And the high priest stood there. And you know what he done first? On the four corners of that altar, he applied the blood on the four horns of the altar. Do you know what we say in prayer? Lay hold of the horns of the altar. It's not talking about the mercy seat. It's talking about here. Lay hold. My God, perfect my prayers. My God, I want to touch you. My God, I want to lay hold of you. That sacrifice of Christ, his death, perfects our prayers and makes them acceptable to God. The blood is there in that place of prayer. I'm aware of the fragrance of the work of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, it says, Christ also loved us and has given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Do you realize this incense that Christ mixes with our prayers? This incense has a beautiful smell. Have you seen the Catholic Church? I've only seen it once, where they start swinging that censer with all the perfume. Do you know what? They're doing it naturally. It's happening spiritually at the throne of God. You have a priest. I've got a priest. And he's shaking the censer. And you know what? He's making my prayers fragrant and accepted at the throne of God. Man, do I have enough faith? Of course not. Am I zealous enough? Of course not. Have I prayed long enough? Of course not. But saints, you pour out what you have. You come unto the throne of God as you are. You come longing for him. Asking, oh God, save me, hear me. And why will he listen to you? Because of the work of Jesus Christ. Do you know this fragrance? It says over there in Exodus 30, it was to be perpetual. Your prayer falters and goes, Christ doesn't. The great high priest there, he in his humanity and his divinity, do you know what? His prayer is perpetual. But you're told, pray always. Pray always. We're told that incense is most holy. There is a fragrance of holiness there. He makes your prayers holy. It says that fragrance is seasoned with salt. Why salt? To preserve your prayers. To keep them at the throne of God. Half of your prayers wouldn't reach beyond the roof building. building. But thank God, in the economy of God, they're preserved at the throne of God. They're held in vials at the throne of God. Salt is added from the hand of God to preserve them. But there's also fire there. When you get there to offer your prayer up to God, there's fire on this altar. There's fire created by God from the presence of God. And as soon as your prayers hit that altar, they ascend unto God as a smoke or as a fragrance. Since there is a fire burning, not of your kindling, not of your creating. Oh God, I don't feel like I'm on fire. My God, I don't even feel anything this morning. Then get to the throne of God. Go to this golden altar. Lay hold of the horns of the altar through the blood and begin to pour out your prayers before the mercy seat of God. We're given one warning here that I want to finish with. And it says in Exodus 30, offer no strange incense thereon. On this altar of prayer, this place of prayer, this place where Christ prays and we pray unitedly, where we enter into the throne ministry of Christ, we want to dwell here praying daily. We want to keep coming here to pray. But it gives a warning. Do not offer strange incense. You see, the incense of God is beautiful. It's a sacrifice of Christ. But don't offer strange incense. What strange mean? The word strange there is foreign. Not according to the word of God. I don't want prayers that aren't according to the word of God. You neglect the blood, I don't want your prayers. You don't come by way of Christ, I don't want your prayers. If you don't come believing by faith, I don't want your prayers. I cannot accept them. You see, strange incense is that you replace prayer with other things. Listen what else it says. Nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offering thereon. You see, this golden altar is only for prayer. Only for prayer. It's not for anything else. Don't bring your tithes here. Don't push prayer out of your Sunday morning meeting. And then spend 30 minutes preaching about your tithes. Don't do it. This altar, this golden altar is a place of prayer. Do not replace prayer by your sacrifice. Oh Lord, we're bringing our money. I want your prayers. I want your prayer. That's a strange offering. I don't accept it. What happens when we replace prayer with singing? Oh, I bring a sacrifice of praise unto the... Where's your prayer? Oh, well, I'm just a worshipful person. You need to understand, some people are into prayer, some are into preaching, some are into evangelism. Well, I'm a happy, clappy person. I love to worship and praise, and sure, the Lord understands. That's a strange offering. Don't you replace prayer by praise. They're not the same, they're different. Thank God there is praise at the throne of God. There's worship at the throne of God. There's harps at the throne of God. Irish men got there, I assure you. I'm sure King David was an Irish man. They got all the way from Israel. It become our national symbol, a harp. Why do you think that was? Saints, we have it all here. Don't offer strange things in this throne. Has it ever happened? Yes. Leviticus chapter 10 verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, the first high priest, took either of them his censer. They put fire in it and they put incense thereon and they offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not to. He says, this is how you're going to do this. Saints, when you pray in contradiction to the Bible, when you try to live your Christian life in contradiction, you get in trouble. When you try to change this precious thing of prayer into something else, we get in trouble. We hear about this 24-hour prayer in churches. Why aren't they living right? Why did God judge Nadab and Abihu? Abishu. You know why? Most commentators believe they had alcohol on their breath. They had been drinking straight after this. He says, don't come before me with alcohol. You priest, you're going to be without alcohol. Don't you dare come in here and pray when you touch that which I forbidden. Saints, no priest was to enter into the presence of God with alcohol on his breath. He dare not. And you know what God called it? Strange fire. And he sent fire and he consumed them. He consumed them. When what be offering strange things at this altar means you don't do it according to the word of God. Don't you change what God said. Oh, well, I think the church should be. I think we don't need to pray in the church. Sure, I don't need to go to prayer. Then you don't have the first clue about what the Bible says. People are trying to change it and they're going to get in trouble. Let me finish with this, the golden censer. Straight after this, the prayers have ascended up. What happens next? This angel takes the golden censer. He scoops it into the fire on the altar. And what does he do? He casts the fire on the earth. And something begins to happen on the earth. There are voices on the earth. There's thunderings, there's lightnings, there's even an earthquake on the earth. It all comes from fire off the altar. What is this fire? It's God's answer to our prayers. When we are here praying, God, in response, gets the fire from the altar and he casts it on the earth. Do you remember Isaiah chapter 6 and 1? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord also sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Then listen to verse 6. Then flew. Where was he? He was at the throne of God. He had a vision of the throne of God. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me on the earth, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from off the altar. What altar? Where did this angel get a living fiery coal? From the altar. What altar? It is the golden altar of prayer. You see, Isaiah had been praying. This angel coming to him with the tongs, with the red hot coal. You know what it is? It's answered prayer. And he takes that coal and he touches Isaiah's lips. Listen to what it says. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. Look what happens here. Isaiah has an experience with God. He's been praying unto God. Now, here is an answer from God. Fire comes on the earth. Saints, do you want fire in the church again? Do you want fire in our meetings again? Do you want fire in your lives again? Do you want fire in your marriage? Do you want fire in evangelism? Do you want fire to burn in our worship again? Then go to the throne of grace. I know your prayers are imperfect. I know your heart is imperfect. I know your attitude may be imperfect. I know you may stutter and stutter like me just there now. That wasn't an act. I had to get my word. But you know what God does? He takes that and he mixes it with his fragrance, saying, I make them acceptable. And you know what? They're presented at the throne of God. What happened, Acts? We don't have time to go there. Acts chapter 2. Why did Pentecost come on the earth? Why did the tongues of fire come? Do you know what it says in Acts chapter 2 when Peter gets to preaching? He says, the Lord Jesus Christ was exalted to be seated at the right hand of the Father. And now this that you see and hear is because he poured out the Holy Spirit. Since it's answered prayer. It's the man at the right hand. Where did every revival come from? The right hand of the Father. Where did all the gifted ministries come from? The right hand of the Father. Read Ephesians chapter 4. Where has all the great things in church history happened? Because of the man at the right hand. As we pray, saints, we're going to continue on this series of prayer. But I want this to be ingrained in you. Don't you dare pray without going, I have a man in glory who's going to mix fragrant spices with my prayer. And it will enter into the throne room of God like a sweet fragrance. Hallelujah. Please stand with me. Let's pray here.